If you could be so kind as to turn to the book of Micah, the last chapter. We begin our reading at verse 8, and we'll read through verse 20. And our attention is going to be drawn to those last verses, 18 through 20. And as you're looking that up, it's found on page 780. Micah has come to the end of his preaching, and the people are about to go into exile, and things aren't looking good. And yet he comes away announcing great and glorious things, as we shall see. Through the course of the book, he has stripped away everything, so that the only thing remaining is this brilliant presence of God. And that is what he leaves them with, calls them to. In a way, it is like coming out of Egypt, only they're going into exile. So you have here a rather remarkable passage. Perhaps your pastor does this, but I know that I do. When I read the assurance of pardon in the morning service, I oftentimes read this text. It is so rich. But here we have a rather despondent individual. All of this will come together, as we shall see. Beginning in verse 8. Let us hear now God's word. Rejoice not over me, my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I will look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover those who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. A day for the building of your walls, in that day the boundary shall be far extended. In that day they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants and for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God. And they shall be in fear of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Thus is ended the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless his word as it is preached. Congregation of Jesus Christ, here we have what I would call the pinnacle, the height. so to speak, if you remember what Peter said about Old Testament believers, that they searched in Scripture, and Peter writes about that. He said, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. They're at a pinnacle. And this much they know, that he is coming. That he is coming. Which, in a way, is like Moses when he was able to look over the whole land, even though he was not allowed to go in. He could see the land, and the Lord showed it to him, but he couldn't go over there. Israel is now about to go into exile, and they are yet told by this wild preacher named Micah that God will pardon. And you notice in those verses that we have, 18 through 20, he turns, as it were. First, he addresses God. He said, who is a God like you? Then he turns to the people and he announces, he will again have compassion on us. And then he turns again and he directs his address to God. And he says, you will show faithfulness. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Here is a man who's standing at the pinnacle and he can see the future and he knows that there is a Christ coming and he knows that all of that which is ruined and a wreck of sin will be dealt with by God. Who is a God like you? He will answer that, not with a list of names, but with a declaration of the splendid and sweet and gracious graces of God that abound to us. The answer to the question, of course, is that there is no one like him. And we need to see that once again. For in our day, how do I say that? We have turned our eyes away. This is what Scripture has waited for. This is what pastors long for, elders long for. This is the thing that a brokenhearted sinner longs for, what God would do. This is the payoff for Micah. And he has crawled through dust, and he has crawled through ruin, only to come to the end and be shown that he is coming. And he simply can hardly wait for that. And he announces it. He says, who is a God like you? There cannot be any other God. And in the course of his prophecy, as he has preached his way through, he's stripped away every idol. He has stripped away every pagan thought. And he has called Israel again and again to the Lord to wait upon God. Oh yeah, Peter wrote about him and others that they long to see what you and I see, but we need to see afresh such a God as this. When you came to the house of God this day, did you feel that you had come to the pinnacle? Did you say, who is a God like him? My God, my Christ. Our aim tonight, the theme that I've chosen, is immodest. It's huge. It's bigger than I could ever be able to, hopefully, attain in terms of accomplishing, but it is that it has to do with glory. There is no one like the Lord. And God's people will rejoice in that. That's the theme. In Him we are safe. That's the theme. I would like to look at two matters with you. The first is the settled question, which takes up verse 18. And then what follows is an emphatic confession. This is one of those questions that's settled. It's not an open for discussion kind of question. Who is a God like you is a rhetorical question that simply is stating the fact. There is no answer needed other than to join Him and confess the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. He's making a point. Is there a God who is like the Lord? No. Is there a God who forgives like the Lord forgives? No. Is there a God who is gracious like the Lord who is gracious? No. Is there a God who has sent His Son into this world to assume our nature and to take away our shame? Is there one like that? No. Only the Lord. He is God. And Micah has come to see this, and the book that he has written that we are in for the evening is showing again and again that the Lord is God. He, in the course of it, has stripped away every vain, God-defying thing, and he has brought us to see, even as Israel, as Judah, is about to go into exile, that they go as his people. The Lord, He is God. He's like Elijah on Mount Carmel. Notice what matters when it comes to this God. This is what counts. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression, over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? When He pardons, He lifts. That's what the word pardons means. It takes up something from Psalm 38 when the psalmist speaks of his sin and he testifies and he said, "My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." When you're here tonight and you come week by week and you look at your life, Do you sense the burden that you bear and you can't carry it anymore? The Bible speaks, John will write, for example, that sin is like the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That's about as tight a statement about sin as there could be. Have you come into the house of God and found that as you came carrying through the door, that burden, you can't carry it anymore? I'm here to tell you that the Lord, He is God. He lifts that burden. We prayed for forgiveness tonight. He lifts the burden that we can't bear. David in Psalm 38 is confessing that God's wrath is against him, and he pleads with the Lord that it is a pile. It's more than he can bear. Who can? Who is there that can lift you and set you free? It's only the Lord. Only he can. And he does. And Micah is one of those who sees it and testifies to it, and he's rejoicing in it, and he's delighting in such a God who would take away all of that burden. Then, on top of it, we read, he passes over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. Every day with God is like Passover. That's the nature of the case. He's drawing the comparison to what happened in the book of Exodus when they put blood over the door frames of their homes and the angel of death passed over them and there was a claim of God. The firstborn is mine. And if you would redeem him, you must have blood. And they had lived that way with that blood. And they were brought out of Egypt, and they were brought out of exile, and now they're going in. They're going into exile, but here's the assurance. The sin has been passed over. There will be blood over the doorpost of your home. There will be blood that will rescue you. There will be blood. And he will pass over your transgression. Think about where that sort of analogy brings us. There is the promise of deliverance. There's a promise of redemption. There is this promise that we will be right with God. We would be able to say with him, who is a God like you, loving me? I who am such a sinner. Even though they would go into exile, they go as those who know that the Lord has come seeking them and will seek them again. And he will provide for them and he will rescue them and he will take care of them. And think about it this way, as mean or as thin, lean as your Christian faith might be, if you suffer consequences and losses and despair even because of your sin, the promise of God is that he will lift the burden and he will pass over the transgression for the sake of his inheritance. He doesn't save champions, he saves sinners. He doesn't save because we are so good. He saves because we are enemies. Who is a God like that? There is none. And the Lord is mighty to save. Every other God, every Baal, every idol that we make, every idol that we invent, being idol factories, as Calvin would say, these cannot and do not desire to save us. But the Lord does. And so here we are with Micah, that we can sort of telescope past him because we know the outcome here. We can testify to the fact that all of this was met and dealt with in Jesus Christ. And it is such a contemporary question in terms of where we are. Who is a God like you is a very real question for people today. Who will lift your burden? Who will provide? Is it your idol that will satisfy you? Is it your work of your hands that will satisfy for you? What will take care of the deepest longing of your heart, which is peace and desire for acceptance of God? There's only one who came and could deal with that. One who was the Passover Lamb of God. His name is Jesus. He's the Christ of God, Messiah. He saved us. His blood is on the doorposts of your heart, of your home. And Micah knew him and welcomed him from a distance. He, who Peter would write about there in that passage I mentioned. The remaining verses that follow, what follows is a grand confession of faith. They're descriptive on the one hand, but it is a confession of God's people on the other. When you read it, he does not retain his anger forever. He delights in steadfast love or mercy. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He is the Lord. And then confession becomes the kind of reality that you say, you will do this. You will accomplish these things. You will remember promises that you made a long time ago. You, O Lord. He does not retain his anger forever. He is such a God. It's a confession in many ways that draws from the history of Israel in many ways. Moses, for example, asked that he could see God. He wished to see you. I would like to see you. And we all know, in a way, what that sort of desire is. Because in certain circumstances, we know that while a phone call, for example, would do, being there makes all the difference. But this is treading on holy ground. And Moses wishes to see the Lord. And the heart of the believer is that I would see him as he is with my own eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about that. Now we see dimly, but then face to face. Well, Moses longed to see, and God hit him in the cleft of a rock, and he passed by, and he proclaimed him. He proclaimed his name. He said, the Lord, Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, and keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Also then saying the other thing, which is by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. He is a God who delights in justice, righteousness, mercy, grace. And he has done so. God delights in these. So if we would think on God and we would say, who is a God like you? Don't fashion someone he isn't. Get to know him on his terms, in his way, by his name. Think on his terms as he presents himself to us. So he is. He does not retain his anger forever because he is a God who delights in, what did we read there? Steadfast love. Steadfast, steady love that goes the distance. Do you see it? Can you look over his shoulder and see it? Have you seen what he's seen when he says about God these things? Do these words, in a way, peel back? So that you could see behind the curtain, almost like John on the island of Patmos being brought into the throne room of God. He entered through a door and there was the expanse of the presence, of the glory, of the holiness, the majesty of God. He got to see things. And he invited us to look. Can you see the things that are spelled out here? Do you know God in this way? Have you known, in other words, this pardoning grace, this compassion where he treads our iniquities underfoot, that confession that comes? It's important for us to know this because we see in the book, for example, of Revelation, that Jesus Christ moves in and among the lampstands that are described in the first chapter, and they are the seven churches, which is a way of saying all of the church is described as light. Bearing entities among which he moves, among whom he moves. He takes care of the light. He provides for the luminosity of the church. So that when we consider God on his terms, we consider the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified as the way in which we know him to be our Lord. So that we could say with a confessing heart that God does not retain his anger forever. He delights in this steadfast love, this mercy. He has compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities underfoot. He'll tread on them. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob, steadfast love to Abraham, and so on, as you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. You will be God, as you have always been, the Lord our God. Let's tie some of these threads together. Throwing sin into the depths of the sea. Do you see the sea parted and you passed through and your enemies destroyed? Do you see the grace of God working in your life? Where you see the promises that were made to Jacob and Abraham and the fathers from days of old are now ours and are met in Christ? Because the promises that were made to these men, these saints of old, were promises that followed the seed of the woman that works its way all of, through history, through the Old Testament, pointing always and ever to Jesus Christ, leading us to see that in Him we have the fulfillment of all of the promises that had to do with all of the misery that we had plunged ourselves into. He will subdue our iniquities. And Micah joins us when we not only say it, but we say to him, you will do these things. You will cast all our sins away. And we will live. In a way, you could look at Micah and say that he did what Isaiah wanted to have happen. That rough places are made plain so that there would be this presentation of a place where the Lord would come. We would see rough places made smooth and a highway made ready for our God, so to speak, of telling us of the glory of Him. A promise is made and it is fulfilled. And Micah was one little preacher who fulfilled his duty and who could at the end say, I have seen and I delight in such a God. Who is a God like you? Micah, part of the reason why I preached through Micah was because of what Jesus said in Luke's gospel at the end on the road to Emmaus, when he said, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he showed Christ, how Christ is found there. And Micah is one of the most splendid books to display the promise of such a Christ to come. And so he welcomed him from a distance. But now, we are on the other side of that. He has come. And he came in what the Bible calls the fullness of time. He was born under a woman, born under the law, to redeem. All of these statements are made of him as being the fulfillment of all of what Micah and Nahum and all of these prophets were preaching. And now we have seen this, and he has conquered, and he bore our sin. He lifted the burden. He cast it into the depths of the sea. He has adopted us. He has embraced us. He has delighted in steadfast love for us. We have seen his faithfulness. How do we live with that? How do you live with a God so splendid? Micah dealt with that when he dealt with God's complaint against the people. What have I done that you have forgotten me? What have I done that you don't desire me? Well, what do you want? Do you want? And you see this in Micah chapter 6. Do you want for us to make sacrifices for you? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? How about this? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? And in so describing it, he's saying, living with this God, do I just simply bring some sort of offering cheaply? Okay, no, that's not right. Let's go to the more expensive kind, bringing lots of oil and... No, that's not right. Okay, let's go all the way. Shall I offer for my transgression the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? How do you live with a God who demands everything? Shall we sacrifice our children? That's what Micah was facing up against in chapter 6. And the Lord said, no, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but that you act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? How do you live with such a holy God who has purchased us with the blood of his Son? And he's coming again. And he's wearing a robe of white. And I heard it this way once. When someone comes to a fight in white, they don't plan on losing. White is a very bad color in battle. But he who has won all things will come at the head of his army. And he will destroy all those who will not have his blood over the doorpost or for their heart. How do you live with such a God? The answer is by faith. And faith is the thing that touches on everything. It's a faith that demands everything, that gives to us such joy. It is a faith that says, my whole life, my whole heart belongs to him. And he has given us incredible things, awesome things, eternal life. He has lifted the burden. Live joyously in that, and he will come and take you home. Martin Luther wrote this. And there is a word here that we don't normally use, the word trust, with a Y at the end. Trusting. Just a heads up on that. Though great our sins and sore our wounds, and deep and dark our fall, his helping mercy hath no bounds, his love surpasseth all. Our trusty, loving shepherd he, who shall at last set Israel free from all their sin and sorrow. We live by faith, and we long for the day when he will come again and take us home. Until that day, we live by faith. And we confess along with them that this God is our God. He has pardoned our iniquity, passed over the transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He doesn't retain his anger forever. He delights in mercy. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue all our iniquities and cast them into the depths of the sea. He'll deal with your sin, and you will be free. May God give you grace in the days ahead to live with joy, knowing this, the Lord is God, and there is no other. And until he comes again, live by that confession, live by that faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. Thankful for your word, humbled by the realization that you have loved us so abundantly and fully in Christ. Something that Micah could see and something that we have known of and have heard of and have confessed and yet confess once again we need so desperately. We pray, Father, that you would bless us in him. Amen. Let's join in song number 170. In response to this, Almighty God, thy lofty throne has justice for its cornerstone. We will sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4. will be taken up, but before we do so, we go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for a pass for this crisis pregnancy center. We pray that in the crises of so many people's lives, they would be able to display grace. We pray for our society where such a thing as this is needed. And we ask, O Lord, that you would bless their work. And we pray that you would have mercy, that you would be gracious to all of those young ladies who ponder abortion, that they would see that such is not the way to be. They may be able to deal with this through such a ministry of paths. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please stand with me. We're going to give expression to our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed, which you can find on page 4 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Let us say together, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. As you go on your way, lift up your hearts, receive God's benediction, and depart in His peace. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.